I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that it wouldn't be just a motion that we go through as part of a church service, part of a worship service, but that you would, Lord, truly open our hearts to it, and that it would be a life-changing encounter with you as we hear from you, as we hear what you have said to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts. Show us what it looks like to love you, to express gratitude to you, as we're going to see in this narrative, in the story this morning. And I pray that you would just impact us with the greatness, the awesomeness of the gospel in a fresh way today, and change us through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine with me for a minute a couple different scenarios that involve being rescued. The first one is not that big of a deal. Imagine yourself falling down on the ground, falling on your face, and I or someone would come to you and extend a hand to help you up off of the ground, to rescue you from that predicament of fall, tripping, being on the floor. Now, imagine the second scenario, being stranded 100 feet down off the edge of a cliff, and you're on a ledge and you can't get off. Maybe you were rock climbing or something like that, and I extended to you a rope with a harness to pull you up, to pull you out of your situation, and rescued you in that way. Now, which rescue, falling on the floor and being helped up, being stranded on a cliff and being pulled up, would you be more grateful for? Probably the one where you were on the cliff, right? Probably the one where you were in a more desperate situation. And today, in a spiritual application or spiritual terms, we're exploring together how our gratitude or our love toward Jesus has a direct relationship to the awareness that we have of our need for Jesus. There's a direct connection between those two things. Our understanding of our need and our sinful predicament, and then understanding and responding in gratitude to Jesus for forgiveness, for rescuing us. The title of the message today is from Luke 7, 36 through 50, is The Forgiven Much, Love Much. The Forgiven Much, Love Much. In chapter 7, where we've been for the last while, we've seen how Luke, the writer of this gospel, he's put together several different stories and narratives and accounts from the life of Jesus, from the ministry of Jesus, specifically during his time in Galilee, the first part of his public ministry. And through these narratives in chapter 7, he structured them and organized them in a way that it addresses and comes back again and again to this all-important question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a question that has been throughout the gospel, but specifically in chapter 7, as we've seen most recently. And now at the end of the chapter that he's been building toward, in verses 36 through 50, it describes how Jesus has the power to forgive the sins of anyone that responds to him in faith. He has the power to forgive the sins of anyone and everyone who would come to him, respond to him, trust in him by faith. The story specifically today is about Jesus, who is anointed by a sinful woman during a meal or a banquet in the home of a guy named Simon, who was a Pharisee. Here's where we're going for the next minutes together in this passage. We're going to look at the details in each of the scenes here in the story, work our way through it, and then make a couple applications at the end related to this question that Luke is putting before us of who is Jesus and what is the right response to him. Who is Jesus and how should we respond? Let's look first at the setting here, verses 36 through 38. The setting and the woman's actions here in the story. Starting in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So we're introduced right away in the story to two of the main characters, two of the three main characters. First, a Pharisee, and then Jesus himself, the center of the story. But first of all, what is a Pharisee? For those of you that may not be familiar with that term, it's simply a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader at the time of Jesus in the first century. And they were religious leaders in Judaism that they paid strict attention, strict adherence to the Old Testament law of Moses. That was a central part of their devotion to God, finding out exactly what the law said and how it should be interpreted, and then following it very, very closely. Highly religious people, the religious elite of the day. That's what a Pharisee is. And one of these individuals invites Jesus to a meal in his home, and it's probably more like a banquet. It's a big deal, a public banquet where people can go in or come out freely. The homes at this time, in this period, are a little different. They're open. You can see in from the outside. People are coming and going. And at a large banquet like this, oftentimes poorer people in the city or around the town or village would hang around to get leftovers or scraps, whatever they could get at a banquet like this. And it says that another thing that strikes us that may be a little weird culturally is Jesus was reclining at the table, and we're like, what's going on? Was he tired? Well, this is actually the custom of how they ate meals in the ancient Near East, in the Middle East, especially for a banquet. They would have a table that's low to the ground, and you would recline on your side, kind of on a couch-type cushion, put one arm on the table, and then eat with the other arm, and your feet would be behind you. Outstretched behind you from the table, and everyone around the table would be kind of assuming that type of position. And that's important to understand what's going to happen here with this woman approaching Jesus. What happens next in verse 37, we're introduced to the third character. We've seen Pharisee, Jesus, and now a woman who is called a woman of the city. And she's known notoriously, it says, as a sinner. As a sinner. And if there were quotations in the original text, there would be quotes here. A sinner. Possibly a prostitute. That's probably the most likely thing to assign to her, what her occupation was, what her background was. A prostitute in this village city. She knows where Jesus is, and she goes to find him at this banquet meal in the house of this guy named Simon the Pharisee. And she brings with her, it says in verse 37, an expensive flask, or think of a jar made out of stone, alabaster stone. And the jar is full of ointment or scented perfume. It's a very expensive product. And if you would think of it today, it's probably equivalent to thousands of dollars. It's a very expensive perfume that she brings with her. And her intention is to anoint or douse Jesus with this perfume, one of the most precious possessions that she owned. Now, interestingly, if she was a prostitute, this jar, this flask of perfume or ointment, it was actually probably a tool of her former trade, which makes it even more ironic and amazing how this becomes transformed as an object or a means of worship of Jesus. So picture this scene. This notorious woman interrupts this important banquet or meal with Simon the Pharisee and Jesus, this itinerant preacher, miracle worker, prophet, who Simon had invited into his house. She interrupts the meal with the intention of anointing Jesus with the perfume. And she's standing behind Jesus. Remember, his feet are outstretched away from the table. And she comes to anoint him, but she begins to weep. She is weeping profusely, full of emotion. And her tears are falling on Jesus' feet, his dirty, dusty, worn feet, from walking around in sandals or so forth all day. She wets his dusty feet with her tears, and then stooping down, she lets her hair down, and she wipes her tears off of his feet, cleaning his feet. And as she does this, she's kissing Jesus' feet repeatedly. And finally, after cleaning his feet with her tears, she anoints his feet with this alabaster jar of ointment or perfume that she had bought at some point. Now, do you think, put yourself in this situation, do you think that caused a little bit of a disruption in the meal at the dinner table when all this is happening? How could you not focus on what was going on, right? It would be hard to continue conversation with this happening, especially for the important guest, Jesus, who had been invited in. But look at the reaction of Simon. And I read this, but let me read it again. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now not out loud, but in his mind, if this man, meaning Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house, he is not happy. He is not happy at the events that are transpiring. He is not happy who has barged in and especially what is going on at the banquet table in his home. He doesn't say anything, but as I said, in his thoughts, he's busy making judgments, not only about the woman, but about Jesus, and about Jesus' identity for associating with such a person like this. He's thinking, surely if Jesus was a prophet, he would not hang around with somebody like this, but especially allow a prostitute like this woman to wash his feet, anoint his feet. It's scandalous. Now, he had an assumption, a wrong assumption, the Pharisee did, that prophets and righteous Jews don't mingle with sinners and outcasts. But as we've seen so far in the Gospel of Luke, and as we'll continue to see, Jesus was very different from a lot of assumptions. And his ministry was quite different from the Pharisees' ideals and his hypocrisy. Jesus came for the sick, the sinners, the outcasts, those that have been pushed aside by society, those in need of him, in need of the gospel, in need of God's salvation. Jesus is even called a friend of sinners, a friend of sinners. Now, how does Jesus respond to the thoughts that Simon is having? Look what happens next, verse 40. He responds with a parable, 40 through 43, beginning in verse 40. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. You have judged rightly. Jesus knew the thoughts that were going through Simon's head. Simon doubts that Jesus was a prophet because who he associates with, but Jesus proves he is a prophet and much more than a prophet, the Son of God, by even knowing Simon's thoughts. And he answers him directly, even though he hadn't said anything. And he tells Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon says, tell me. Now, Jesus' parable, it involves, as you see, two debtors. Two people that owe money. One person owns 500 denarii, the other person owes 50. And a denarius was roughly equivalent to one day's wage. So one person owes a lot, one person owes 50 days worth. They're both unable to pay back the debt to the money lender, but the money lender in Jesus' parable, he forgives the debt of both of the debtors, 500 and the 50. It's unexpected, remarkable. And Jesus' question and then his object lesson that he'll use to drive home his point is, Simon, of those two debtors, who will love this moneylender more? Who will love the person that forgave the debt more, the one with the $500 debt or the $50 debt? Who would be more grateful? And Simon actually answers correctly and agrees with the principle that Jesus is getting at, and that principle is this: greater debt forgiven leads to greater gratitude. Greater debt forgiven leads to greater gratitude. Jesus is about to cut to the heart of the issue and into Simon's heart especially and reveal his lack of love, and not only that, but the reason behind it. why he had a lack of gratitude and love for Jesus. Look how Jesus applies this parable, verse 44 through 47, as we continue on. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, isn't that interesting? He faces the woman that has just anointed his feet, talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, the first thing Jesus does as he applies this parable is he sets up a contrast for Simon. And it's a contrast between Simon himself and the woman, and their behavior and their response of hospitality and lack of hospitality to Jesus. Now, a little bit about hospitality here. If someone would come into your home, for instance, or your apartment or wherever you take up residence, it would be kind of culturally expected maybe when they come in to greet them, to offer to take their coat from them if it's winter, to offer them a place to put their shoes. Well, it was similar in this time. Some of the things that were customary were offer to wash the feet of your traveler that had come to visit, either you or maybe a servant in the household or something like that. It was customary not to give a handshake, but a kiss to greet them, a kiss on the cheek, and even to anoint them with olive oil on their head, their dry skin, especially if it was a prophet. That was a sign of respect. Now, each loving action of the woman is contrasted with Simon's failure to show love or even hospitality to Jesus. Do you see that? Simon didn't offer Jesus a kiss. The woman is kissing his feet. Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head. The woman anoints his feet with her perfume, etc. Simon represents the person who doesn't love Christ, who doesn't show gratitude to Jesus. And this woman of the city, as Luke calls her, went beyond the expectations of the day and demonstrated tremendous gratitude towards Jesus and love towards Jesus. The irony is, this sinful woman, who Simon looks down upon, had upstaged Jesus with her hospitality and her love for Jesus, and made obvious the hard-hearted nature of Simon's own heart in his own home. Now look at Jesus' conclusion. Look again at verse 47. It says, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. The reason the woman has demonstrated such great love is because she had experienced great love. She had experienced great forgiveness of her sins. We don't know the whole background. We don't know the whole story. But at some point, evidently, she had encountered Jesus, maybe face to face, maybe hearing about his message, who he was. And she comes in gratitude to express in reverence her love for him through anointing him with this perfume because she's already experienced this. That's why it's very important to understand that little word for in verse 47. It's not that her love earned her the right to be forgiven, but her love was the result of her forgiveness that she'd already received. She wasn't doing these actions to earn favor before Jesus, but she was responding in worship and gratitude and love for the forgiveness that she'd already received from him and the grace that she'd already experienced. So the love, the gratitude is an overflow, the fruit of this forgiveness in her life. Not that her actions earned that forgiveness. Simon, on the other hand, he didn't show love to Jesus because he hadn't understood, and more importantly, he hadn't experienced this forgiveness that only Jesus could give. Only Jesus is the one that can forgive sins. That's what Luke wants us to see. And only Jesus can dispense the grace of God that can can free Simon, the woman, and you and I from our sin problem. And Simon had failed to see that. He could speak of someone else as being a sinner without seeing the depth of his own sin. The religious Pharisee hadn't understood the essence of what true religion is about. Now, the story or the narrative concludes in verse 48 through 50. Look what happens. Jesus gives assurance and creates more controversy about his identity. Verse 48, it says, "And he said to her," now he addresses the woman that had anointed his feet, "your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So ending out the story, there's three quick comments, and in these three last verses, verse 48, Jesus assures the woman, saying, "Your sins are forgiven." He tenderly gives her that assurance. He reaffirms the basis behind her love, behind her gratitude. Loving Jesus begins, and it began for her, with placing her faith in him. And he makes that clear in verse 50 in a moment. Now, as Jesus speaks to her and tells her sins are forgiven, there's controversy because the other people at the table are like, "Who is this guy who can claim to forgive sins?" And Luke continually puts that before us again. It's Jesus, the only one that can. The religious leaders are uncomfortable with his claim, but the reality is only Jesus can make that claim and back it up, because only he can forgive sin. And now verse 50, Jesus makes two final comments to the woman. And notice again the central place of her faith. This is very important. If you get this out of order, it leads to big, big problems. Faith leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness leads to loving action. As I said before, it wasn't that the woman, through her love, was earning forgiveness or earning a right standing with God. She had responded in faith. That's why Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That leads to the experience of forgiveness from Jesus, and then a response of loving action. So her devotion to Jesus is rooted in her faith in Jesus. That's what Luke wants us to see. Now, as he's made this point before in a previous chapter, but here again in a different story, different circumstances, and even in a heightened way, Luke drives home this point again for us about who Jesus is. He has the power to forgive sins for anyone who responds to him in faith. Now, 2,000 years later, as we think of our lives and still are faced with these two very, very important questions, life-changing questions, who is Jesus and how should we respond to him? Let's talk about a couple applications briefly as we wrap up. Number one, we see in this story that the gospel message, the message of good news in Jesus, the gospel message is a message about forgiveness for both the religious and the irreligious. It's a message of forgiveness. The gospel is for both religious people and irreligious people. Luke sets that up very clearly for us. Jesus came to earth as fully God and fully man to seek and save the lost. But imagine in your mind for a moment, if you're like me, what's the first type of person that you picture when you think of someone who is lost and in need of being saved? Who's the first type of person that you picture? Do you picture a highly devoted religious person? And the irony is that in this story, that's the person that was lost, the most lost. When you picture someone that is lost, you have to remember that it's possible to be very religious and yet be very lost, because both the religious and the irreligious person are separated from Jesus. One is captive to morality and their efforts and following a list of rules and religiosity in order to earn favor with God. The other one is captive to immorality and their own sin and pursuit of many different avenues for sin, like the sinful woman in the story. Luke sets up Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman, both of examples of people that need Jesus' forgiveness. The woman's enslaved to immorality. Simon is held captive to his self-righteous pride and fails to see his own sin. The difference between the woman and Simon is that one of them sees their desperate condition and the other one still has a desperate condition, Simon, but he doesn't see it. He doesn't see his own sin. He doesn't see his own need for forgiveness. And in so doing, looks down upon someone else as a sinner, exalting himself with self-righteous pride, failing to see his desperate condition, and that he's as desperate for Jesus as she is. So the question for us is, have you been forgiven by Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for forgiveness? Whether you're a person that would claim to be a religious person or a person that would claim to not want anything to do with religion or anything to do with God, both predicaments are equally bad and equally desperate, both in need of Jesus. And for both situations, religious and irreligious, Jesus is the only answer. His cross, his resurrection, his dying in our place, paying the penalty that we could never pay ourselves for our sin, rising from the dead, he is our only hope, and our only hope is responding, as this woman did, evidently, in faith to him, in trust of him, in clinging to him. You can trust in him even this morning if you haven't, to set you free from your debt of sin before God. So the gospel is for the religious and irreligious. Second application that we see from this narrative, this story, is that those who understand themselves as forgiven much by Jesus will love Jesus much. Those who understand themselves as having been forgiven much by Jesus will love Jesus much. Here is Jesus' whole point to Simon. The forgiven much, love much. The forgiven much, love much. The woman in the story, the woman of the city, she understood the magnitude of her sin before God. It was obvious. She was notorious. It was out there for everybody to see, everybody to know. And she was overwhelmed with the magnificence of God's forgiveness and grace and responds in this reverent act of worship to Jesus at this banquet. The Pharisee, Simon, he didn't see his need for forgiveness because his sin appeared little in his eyes. Don't miss that. His sin appeared like not a big deal, that he didn't have much to be forgiven for. And therefore, he failed to show love to Christ, to Jesus. And the same principle is true in our lives. As we see the cross more clearly as followers of Jesus, we also see our sin more clearly. When we understand the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us and that it cost God the life of his one and only Son to forgive us, we'll start to understand a piece of the horror of our own sin. And we see the great amount of debt we've been forgiven. And as our comprehension, as our understanding of grace and forgiveness increases, so should our response and gratitude and love and worship to the Lord increase, to Jesus increase, for how he's poured out that grace to us through the cross, through Jesus. The issue isn't, it's not whether you have a dramatic or a graphic testimony. Some of you do have a testimony where God reached down and pulled you out of the gutter or whatever. Some of you might have a story where you came to know Jesus at the age of 4 on your bed at your parents' side or something like that. And maybe if that's you, at times you're envious of the heroin addict that came to Christ and was freed from their life of sin. Maybe you're envious to know what that feels like. But the reality is, it's not an issue of that you needed to be deeper down in the sin cesspool to love Jesus more. That's not true at all. The issue is, do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as having been forgiven much? Having been forgiven much through the gospel? There are no boring testimonies. There are no boring testimonies. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus is forgiven an infinite debt of sin. It seemed more obvious maybe to society and to the world that Simon lived in that the condition of this woman was more desperate and she was more sinful and she was a better candidate to be saved by Jesus. But the reality was his condition as a moral religious person was just as desperate and he was just as lost. Just trying to come to God in a different way, a way that wasn't through Jesus alone and a way that doesn't work. Do you see yourself as a sinner who has been forgiven much? A sinner who has been forgiven much. And then responding out of that understanding of the grace of God through Jesus Christ with a life of worship and love and devotion to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would impact us deeply with the glory of your gospel. Lord, that we would see, that we would understand the desperate condition that we were in apart from Jesus Christ. The desperate position that each and every person apart from Jesus right now is in, apart from you, separated from you. Only the gospel, only the good news of Jesus Christ, only what he has done can bridge that gap. Lord, would you overcome us, overcome our hearts with what you've done for us through the cross, through your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness that is available only in you, Jesus. And may we, like this woman, respond with reverent worship and devotion to you as we see the pit that you have pulled us out of. We pray this in your name. Amen.